Blog Talk Radio.
Everyone, and welcome to Revolution Radio. I am joined here with my special co-host, Sharon Rondo. Sharon, is that you?
Yes, it is, Kate. How are you?
Fine. Good evening. Thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you for having me.
Yes, and also Terry Dodd, is that you?
I'm here. Do you hear me?
Yes, we hear you. Very good. And I do
believe. Good evening, Sharon.
Good evening, Terry.
Very good. Old Home Week. We have a couple of other guests on the line. Let me see here. Red Beckman, good evening.
Good evening to you and
nice
your guests.
Thank you. Nice to hear you. And if 724 would like to speak, please press 1. Otherwise, I believe that might be Dwayne Moore. There. Good evening, 724.
Yeah, this is Dwayne, Kate. See, I can't even
good
come in by, I can't even come in by disguise, huh?
Not with me and all the others around. Good evening again, everyone. We're waiting for our guest, who is, I understand, finishing up another show, and so I'd like to start out with a couple of things. First, I wonder if Terry, you could open us with a prayer.
I'd be glad to.
Thank you.
Almighty Father God, we're just thankful for the fact that we can come to you, and we're especially thankful for your son, Yeshua, Jesus the Christ, because without him we could not even have an audience with you and would not be deserving of any audience with you without his righteousness covering us. We acknowledge you as the one and only true God, and we just ask your spirit to be with us during this show. We're thankful that Sharon is able to join us, and Dr. Lori Roth, and we just pray that we can bring the message forward that you would have us bring forward tonight. And we ask you to take control. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Well, thank you, Terry. Again, good evening, everyone. And as we wait for our guests, I'd like to kind of set up the show for you this evening. I guess you could call this show as Resistance to Tyrants is Obedience to God. I've put a couple of articles up for your consideration, and Sharon has graciously covered Dr. Roth in a number of articles. And what I'd like to do tonight, this evening, is to, first of all, start with what I consider to be a spiritual battle, and what I see Dr. Roth is basically bringing forth in much of her writing. She really has who is on the top of the pecking order very clear. And so her battle, what she sees in the motivations. And then we'd like to translate this, and I would ask Sharon to help us in this next section, which would be to translate this spiritual battle and plan into action regarding restoring our Constitution and constitutional governance. Suffice it to say, there are just a number of articles on post and email where Dr. Roth has come forward with these ideas. And then the third area I'd like to discuss is really what then will be the scope of Dr. Roth's candidacy and what will be recommended and so forth. And then finally, I know she had gone for the Constitutional Party nomination, which was not received, but what is next for Dr. Roth? So we hope she will join us momentarily, but let me start out with reading from an article that I wrote regarding Satan, Agenda 21, and the New World Order. And it's a quote from Ephesians 6, verses 12-13, quote, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand." I think this sets forth what at least I've come to realize is that it's way beyond politics right now in terms of what we are fighting and where we're going in this battle for our future. And again, I'm still waiting for Dr. Roth to join us, but I'd like to see if anyone has any comments on that. We all, you know, I started out writing about the Trojan candidate and then writing about the eligibility and then writing about our constitutional history, and then many things happened and changed in my life, and I began to realize that this is really a spiritual battle. And in addition to getting ourselves straight and right and in line with our Creator and getting the pecking order correct, God, country, God, family, country, God, country, family, that it will be necessary to almost have a different set of tactics as we move forward. So may I invite Sharon and Red and Dwayne to just comment on that as we wait for our guest.
Would you like me to be first?
Sure.
Okay, thank you. You know, I think, Kate, you are absolutely right. This really is a battle of existence, and I've come to believe, too, that it cannot be done without God. And there are many, many people, I believe, in this listening audience and in my reading audience at the Post and Email who believe the same. And I think it is a battle that we can win, and we will win. And I pray that everyone listening tonight has the faith that God is going to see us through this. It's very difficult, and it's very, very long and arduous, I think we've all found out. But I see what you've been through in your metamorphosis, because I followed your blog and still do. And it's true. It's really a very long journey. And I think we're all looking at things very differently than we did 3.5 years ago. So I thank you for that and all of your contributions.
Thank you. Thank you. What say you, Duane, my friend out there?
Well, I'm a little bit taken by surprise with the overall, I guess the topic of your show is a little bit more to my liking than I was expecting, which is great. But
Phew, because otherwise I was going to cut you off immediately. Just
no,
kidding.
Not at all. But yeah, I'm excited because it's a pattern that Terry and I and Red, in fact, Red and I talked about it today. But yeah, we've got to put the father back at the top of the pecking order. When Josiah in the Book of Kings discovered that they'd found the Book of the Law, and found out, yeah, we've got to get, look how far we've gotten away from the truth of the Scriptures, and maybe this is why we're in deep doo-doo. What did he do? He went around, you know, tearing down the groves and high places of the evil. At that time, you know, the Luciferians were all over, called pagans, I guess, but I said, I think we need to do the same thing. I'm all for it. Rah, rah, I'm in the corner, and I'm telling you, Kate, I love to hear this kind of stuff. I'm ready for it.
Thank you, and I thank you for joining us tonight and for all your work that you constantly do.
Thank you. Thank the glory of the Father, okay?
Yes. Red, what do you think?
I like what I've heard. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Yeah. I mentioned it to you on Sunday morning when you called, and I brought it up to Duane somewhat this afternoon. We have to come to a point where we recognize that we are not going to change America in our voting booths. That's not where it's going to happen. I keep reminding people of the story of Gideon with his 300 troops and how they destroyed the Midianite army, over 100,000 troops, and you know, it was God that made it happen, that it that brought it about. And so he's waiting, you know, until we've got that equivalent of the 300 faithful, the 300 that were willing to step out. And I've said it so many times, God uses people that make themselves available. And I was just a country hick and had no intention of ever writing books or anything like that. But somehow or other, the good Lord helped me recognize that I needed to be available. And I've been trying for over 35 years to be available. And what a change in my life and my lifestyle and all of that, because God, I've tried to be what he would have me to be. And I just challenge everybody out there that's listening, make yourself available. Be part of that small, powerful army that God can use. And he used 300, and, you know, if we had, excuse me, if we had 3,000, it would probably be more than enough that would, you know, people that would make themselves available. And so I'm so encouraged because I see I've told Dr. Kate this a number of times, that I really think that the good Lord has a place for her and a work to do, and I know she's made herself available, and that's what it takes. So with that, I'll shut up for now.
Thank you. Thank you, Red, so much, and for your guidance, and all praise to the Lord for you and your good health, and that you're here among us. You have influenced me just greatly. Terry, I've got you back online if you're there.
Yes.
Very good. And again, we're still waiting for our guest, but this is a good chance to really talk about what it takes. As Dr. Roth has said, it's time for ordinary people to take this on. And the making yourself available is something that I've really come to the forefront with. Now, as many of you know, I've had this pretty long quote-unquote career and, you know, had all those accolades and large positions and huge responsibilities and so forth. And I never used to have a problem, quote, getting a job. And as I said, as you know, things have changed in my life with the loss of my mother and so forth. And as I have turned my face away from sin and turned it towards the Lord, towards Yahweh, what I have found is that all of my notions of job and career have gone out the window. And it has taken a little bit of time to adjust to how you make yourself available and live at the same time. And now I see that in order to be available, I've got to do kind of whatever I have to do to survive. And whether that's, quote, in my career or not, that's immaterial. It's becoming available and so forth. And I think that's a significant piece. And I want to quote something from one of Dr. Roth's articles this evening, because it's about rebellion. You know, we don't want to obey. And this is from an article in the Post and Email by her called Let Us Not Be Seduced by Evil. Quote, as America has bit into the apple of rebellion, self-worship, too busy for God, we have seen God give us what we have asked for more and more. We have become more and more seduced and tricked by evil. Thus, the famous election of 2008 when we elected a wannabe dictator, Barack Hussein Obama. Evil, in most cases, first comes as everything good, change, generosity, help, diversion, and gifts. But as Satan tempted Christ in the wilderness, he promised him all the kingdoms of the world, all the riches and glory. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. Luke 4:7. This temptation of Christ is the same thing Satan is tempting with all of us now. And hence we are subject to those who have succumbed to those temptations, the New World Order, Agenda 21, the folks with one world finance and the folks with one world religion. And it becomes a very serious problem when we try to restore our Constitution. But our rebellious nature, it was that apple in the garden. It was just the rebellion. We want to do our own thing. But if we acknowledge God's role in the foundation of our country and guidance in the Constitution, we would have to be obedient to God and obedient to the Constitution. But no, we want to do our own thing. This disobedience is the territory of politicians, by definition liars, who are obedient only to themselves, money, and power. But it's also the territory of us. In our country, we're supposed to be consent of the governed. We get tempted, we get rebellious, so we don't pay attention. And in that regard, we've gotten what Dr. Roth told us, too. We've gotten everything that we asked for by being rebellious and not paying attention. The politicians have betrayed America, and we have betrayed our Constitution by not bringing forth what we need to and have had to. Terry, while we are waiting for our guest to come online here, and I've dropped an email to her to make sure that she's able to come on, wondered if you had any comments to our first initial part of our discussion this evening.
Well, I obviously missed part of it because I dropped off the call, but I've got something that I'd like to share. As you know, I've been reading the book by Andrew Hitchcock, The Synagogue of Satan. And it's been a while since I read some of the things that he puts in here. And one of the things that he brings forth is these minutes from this Zionist Congress, or the Congress of Zion, as it was called. And some people know this as protocols. But I've got this little section here that I read that just kind of hit me like a brick, of, you know, a ton of bricks. And he says, only one train from, this is part of those Congress of Zion minutes from their first meeting. Only one train from childhood for independent rule can have understanding of the words that can be made up of the political alphabet. A people left to itself, i.e. the upstarts from its midst, brings itself to ruin by party dissensions, excited by the pursuit of power and honors and the disorders arising therefrom. Is it possible for the masses of the people calmly and without petty jealousies to form judgments, to deal with the affairs of the country, which cannot be mixed up with personal interest? Can they defend themselves from an external foe? Is it unthinkable for a plan broken up into as many parts as there are heads in the mob, loses all homogeneity, and thereby becomes unintelligible and impossible of execution? And it goes on to say, it is only with a despotic ruler that plans can be elaborated extensively and clearly in such a way as to distribute the whole properly among the several parts of the machinery of the state. From this, the conclusion is inevitable that a satisfactory form of government for any country is one that concentrates in the hands of one responsible person. Without an absolute despotism, there can be no existence for civilization, which is carried on not by the masses but by their guide, whosoever that person may be. The mob is savage and displays its savagery at every opportunity. The moment the mob seizes freedom in its hands, it quickly turns to anarchy, which in itself is the highest degree of savagery. Did that come across clear?
Yeah, it did. It did. It's kind of shocking.
Well, think about today the fact that the Patriot movement or the freedom movement or those that are trying to regain liberty have been so unsuccessful at coming together in any kind of coalition or organized group that's really had any impact. And a little bit of what they're saying here, I believe, is true, even though the principle in and of itself, I believe, is folly, and it certainly I don't believe it is in line with Scripture. I don't believe it's in line with what God's will is. But in essence, we are a fallen. We're fallen. All of humanity is fallen, and we are. It's very difficult for us because it's just like was stated on your blog the other day about we have no clue of what it means to be American anymore. Because we haven't told our story to the next generation. We haven't passed on the responsibilities that's necessary. And to that extent, we make what these people have said true. And it's just like somebody trying to learn Chinese. I asked a client of mine once, could I learn Chinese? And he looked at me and he laughed and he says, your children, maybe. Well, maybe this is true about this political alphabet, as they termed it, that we just don't have the way to really deal with the issues at hand, especially how overwhelmed we are, But this concept of party dissensions, wow, that just struck me. We are suffering from all of this dissension, and we do not know what it means to take the responsibility of self-rule or independent rule. And I would defer the floor back to Red to comment on that.
Agreed. Red, what do you say?
Oh, I don't know. What I sense here, of course, is that there's an awareness that's becoming very evident the problems that our country faces are not going to be solved by people out here trying to be, become a government or one thing and another. We are in such a state of disarray and confusion that it's going to take the Almighty is going to have to intervene. There's no question in my mind that we have to be coming close to that point simply because the confusion and such is so volatile at this point. And I just think that I'm so glad I can hear people like Dr. Kate and Terry and others that are on the same have the same thought patterns as I have about, you know, having God intervene. And of course, I just have to go back and remind myself of how God stepped into the deal back there with the children of Israel in Gideon's day, and how that it was an impossibility for 300 men to destroy an army such as they did. And it was an impossibility, and God had to step in. And we've got to come to that point where we understand that. I mean, it just becomes a part of our being to know that we have to be available if God wants us to blow a trumpet and wave a torch and such, be there to witness what God can do. And it's just so exciting when I think about it that this is a different kind of a show than we've had in the past. And we've touched on a lot of this in the past, but I think we can detect a more serious dedication now to making this happen and being available. And so I don't know. It's hard for me to put it all into words at this point because it's a big thing, a very exciting thing for me to hear what I've heard here so far this evening.
Thank you, Red. And just for our listeners, I've just heard from Dr. Ross. She should be calling in very shortly. This is becomes a very strong issue because, as you know, Dr. Roth has talked about, you know, why are we even thinking about Romney? We've got evil and evil light to think about. And think about all the elections in which we've been maneuvered into voting for the lesser of two evils. And, you know, you can go along with that for about 40 years and then you realize it's a much bigger issue. And don't forget that story of Gideon and, you know, where those trumpets were blown, where there were just 300 of them against thousands and thousands. And that that becomes the nature of the struggle we are in right now. We've been maneuvered. We are weak in the sense of knowing what independent thought is right now. We are naturally rebellious. And before our speaker comes on, Sharon, I'd like to ask you if you have some additional thoughts or observations, perspectives on what we've just heard.
Well, I find what everyone has said to be very deep and very inspiring. I think we all have times when we know that God is there, but we're dealing with something difficult or a deadline, or we get caught up in the tasks that we're doing to try to save the country, to try to have a republic for our children and grandchildren left. And it's easy, I think, to lose sight sometimes that God has to be with us. And I'm drawing strength from listening to everyone else, as Mr. Beckman had said. And this is really wonderful because we all have to give each other strength. And I think we all have to know, as the founders knew back in 1773 and 1775 and 6, they knew that God was with them because they were doing the right thing. And I'm just finding this really, really inspiring, and I'm very honored to be on the call.
Thank you again. And, you know, just for a taste of some of the things Lori Roth has written, her article called Let Us Not Be Seduced by Evil. Another article entitled It's a Good Thing She's Backed by Heaven. Another article entitled The Devil's Playhouse. And when we take these into consideration, and also take into consideration what Red Beckman has said and what Terry is saying as well, this will not be solved by one election. No matter even if we got Ron Paul in or Dr. Lori Roth in, this is not going to be, you know, we still have the absolute defiance of our politicians and defiance of the international financiers. And it, you know, what is our task? What is our task as we move forward here? And in that practical realm, I mean, we all, even the Tea Party, all wants us to get behind Romney. But is it time to just let this Obama win again, so that, you know, the pain really comes forward so that people are shocked into this? I know Red has said many, many times that not until we are suffering enough are we going to see this. But if we say, no, we don't need to do that, and we just vote for Romney and then we go to sleep again, well, what have we done? We've secured our fate even more. So, again, we're still waiting for Lori to call in. I throw that open to anyone who wants to respond.
Well, I'd like to try that one, Kate, if I could. It's Duane. Now, just real quickly, though, Ron Paul, just to bring his name into this as you did, but he's from our area, so I've spoken to him. He's a great guy, and a lot of his ideals are very biblical. But I've probably said this, without exaggerating, at least 400 or 500 times publicly in my walks and in my shows and on my articles, but you could put a Ron Paul in every office from President of the United States on down to every county's dog catcher. If this nation is not going to repent, this wrath will not even slow down. And that's it in a nutshell, in the way I see it. I'm sure, I know Terry and I have talked about it before, I'm sure Red agrees with it and yourself, Kate, but 99% of the American public don't even have a clue that that's where their real Savior is in the Messiah. And they're idolatrous in some respects in the way they look at some of these politicians. And I think that's only making the Father angrier. And that's where I would like to just, I wanted to throw that in, knowing that your guest doesn't want to be looked at in an idolatrous fashion. That's all I had to say.
Mm-hmm. Anyone else?
It does seem as though the task or tasks we have in front of us sometimes are overwhelming. And I think one thing that we all perhaps could do, it's not easy, we can go after things kind of in categories. This is the way I think of them. Judicial corruption, the Constitution, and educating particularly our young people about it. How do we get into the schools or the places of learning and teach these young children what they need to know about being free people? And how do we nourish a love of freedom in them so that they want to grow up and be the next leaders, but not to stay in Congress forever? So there's sort of a multifaceted approach, I think, that we have to use, which isn't easy.
Good evening.
Yes.
My apologies, but I believe we have Dr. Lori Roth online with us now.
Yes, Sharon, please finish, and then we'll welcome Lori.
Oh, no problem. I was done.
Thank you. Dr. Lori Roth, this is Dr. Kate. We are just extraordinarily excited to have you join us. Sorry about the phone snafu, but my co-host, Terry Dodds, got you in there. And we are joined on the line by Sharon Rondo, who I know that you know, and Pastor Duane Moore, and Red Beckman, also from the Washington area, and me. And we have been talking, starting out by talking about the spiritual battle that we feel we are in and remarking on how much we appreciate, that's where you've started from, in terms of how you've approached this issue. And I just was quoting from the article, Thank God She's Supported by Heaven, and some of the other articles that you have. And what we, pardon me for just yakking around, but what we'd like to do is really speak with you about, you know, your spiritual motivation and battle, how you have translated that into an action for returning to constitutional governance, the scope of what you see right now, and what is next. And so with that in mind, let's just have you take the floor and say hello, and we won't pepper you with too many questions, but we will.
Well, it's wonderful to hang with so many wonderful people, and hi, Sharon. Hi, everybody. And,
hi, Lori.
Hello. It's so wonderful. I just got done with my show 6 o'clock and was working on dinner and walking around the house, being my wild self. So what's your first question? What would you like to know?
Well, we have been discussing, really starting out with what a spiritual battle that we are in right now, and our rebellion as humans, and whether, in fact, our country, given this spiritual battle, can really be changed by an election. And remarking about how much you have invoked God and scripture in many of your articles. So really the first start is how do you see this as well as a spiritual battle, and what motivated you to come to this point?
Well, it wasn't my idea. I was just talking with somebody on my show nearly a year ago, and we were talking about how to beat Obama and how to get our country back from the horrible tilt and constitutional violations and everything. And we were talking about how we felt it was going to be unlike any election we'd ever seen. And part of that optimism and that perspective was because of the dramatic increase of social networking and the 100 million Tea Party people, let alone the attitude of the country. This is not the change that many people signed up for. And, you know, so we started talking, and I, out of my mouth came this statement live on national radio, and I hadn't thought about it before. I've never wanted to run for president in my life. I've never thought about it. I'm not a politician, but it came out of my mouth. Do you think anyone normal could ever run and be elected president that's not a millionaire lawyer or politician? Someone like myself? And I remember my skin. I remember I was stunned. That came out of my mouth. And we were talking. He says, as a matter of fact, I do think it's you. I think you should run. And so, you know, I was kind of embarrassed. And kind of worked through it, but I thought about it more and more, and God kept on me. And in my devotions every morning, I just kept praying, well, God, what ideas do I have? I thought, well, what would I do? What do I do? And I realized, it hit me, that I had had ideas about what to do to fix the country for years. And I'd written about them in articles, and I had broken stories and done my show for nearly 12 years, 3 hours a day. And I finally realized that, you know what, I do care about my country, and I do have ideas, and I'm not very happy at all about the onset of endless betrayals at the hands of Barack Hussein Obama, the usurper. And I don't know how to talk any more plain. We have a usurper in the White House. Otherwise, I wouldn't have been a plaintiff on the Georgia lawsuit with Orly Tate, which Judge Malihi shamefully threw out. But, you know, I started with that. That's where it all began. And I went to prayer, and I remember having these absurd conversations with God the first few months, reminding God how poor I was and that I didn't really have that big a show. And God, without the money and everything, my left eye doesn't work very well anymore. I'm yesterday's news. You want me to do what now? And you know what God told me very clearly in many ways? Lori, read the story of Gideon again. Read the story of Gideon again. And so I did. I couldn't quite remember all the details, and I went back into Exodus and talked about, you know, his call to be a warrior. He was supposed to take on the Midianites, which was like God calling the Boy Scouts to take on the Nazi Party. And the Israelis were afraid of the Midianites and their huge fortress, and they were huge. And so he puts out a fleece. Well, that doesn't quite do it. Then God answers that. Then he puts out a second fleece. And finally he realizes, well, God did call me, I guess, and I'll do it. And then he goes out and finally believes God and goes out and gets 32,000 people in the Israeli army to take on the Midianites. And then God, so classic, starts taking it down, so that the Israelis won't take credit for it. And he ends up with 300 when God is done with him. And you can imagine what poor Gideon was thinking. Okay, so now I've got 300. So what are the weapons? We're going to take on these huge monsters, the Nazi party with 300 guys. And God says, okay, they're going to have candles and horns and lampstands. Oh, okay. So I read this story, and I realized, and what God was trying to say to me, my ways are not man's ways. And I realized, once I started this journey, having been previously elected to a volunteer position for the vice chair of the GOP, and I'd always been GOP, but I realized that I would be mocked, I would be viewed immediately as fringe. Not even a threat at first, because I would have to work my brains out to get on the ballot. And I was lectured by my GOP friends, people I'd interviewed for years on my show. Oh, you want to be a spoiler, huh? You really do want to. I said, you want to make sure Barack Obama gets elected. I had that conversation 1,200 times. And so, but I, for some reason in my spirit, I really felt the Lord's hand and call on me. My husband argued with me for 6 months. He didn't want me to do it. It's not like I had fans. Not like I had anyone at all. I didn't have $50. Not 50. But God told me to do this. And so after I wrestled with him in the spirit, I just said, okay, God, I'll do it. And so I wrote a book about my ideas so that I could figure out, well, what's my vision? What would I do? So I wrote the book, The People's President. It's 10 chapters, and I wrote it. William Mayer didn't write it, like he did for Obama. I just sat down on my couch and wrote down my thoughts best I could, and working on dinner as we're talking. But anyway, I wrote down my thoughts, and realized I was passionate about several things that nobody else was running on at all. And so I got started to get excited about it. And then I had all the lectures from the people. Well, you realize that they questioned my numbers. Where did you get the numbers? And you realize you're going to take on the IRS and you're going to take it. People are full of doubts when it comes to anyone daring to take on establishment or rights and wrongs that have been there for a long time, because people get comfortable with evil. We get comfortable because we've been trained to be good little serfs. And I don't much care for that. I don't. And I'm running on a platform that is pretty unique. I was trying to get the Constitution Party nomination the last weekend in Nashville, and they had already planned to give it to Virgil Good, the establishment guy that I was told by several chairs, oh, he's given a lot of money and blah, blah, blah. And the VP choice was the president of the Constitution Party. So I was considered a total outsider. And I think that my vision and my uniqueness was a little too much for them, because they wanted to forward their party, move it forward. And I said, well, that's nice, but do you want to win? Do you want to win the White House, or do you just want to play politics and move your party forward? A lot of them, I don't think, really did want to win. I think they wanted to just move their party forward, and I wasn't loyal to their party. They said, well, what are you going to do if you don't get the nomination? I said, I'm going to do what God told me to do. I'm going to run for president, and I'm going to trust him. I will be a lot harder because I'll have to get volunteers in all 50 states to get me on the ballot, but that's possible if the people are reminded of their power, that they can get signatures and they can get someone they want on the ballot. It doesn't take millions of dollars. It takes a little organization. So I that's why I have been writing in my latest articles that I posted one on therosser.com and sent it around. I think I sent a copy to you, Sharon.
Yes, you did.
Today.
Yes.
And I just was, I was just thinking in my mind, wow, you know what? It isn't just Romney and Obama. It isn't just that because of their billions or hundreds of millions or whatever they have. It's the people really do have the power. And if they could just be reminded of that, that if they want to put their own person in, and I'm running as a Tea Party candidate. And that's what I identify with more than anything, is the Tea Party in the sense of Judeo-Christian values, reigning in good government, accountability, constitutionality, freedom, common sense. I'm for all that. And I'm a creative person. I'm an entrepreneur. I think outside the box. But by golly, I might wear a weird outfit and be a little entrepreneurial, but the skeleton structure and the core, the bone marrow, must be protected and must be secured. And right now, this president is taking us into Frankenstein's laboratory, and he's slopping off body parts and slopping on international body parts and Islamic body parts, UN body parts. It's ridiculous. The betrayals are just enormous. But I'm excited. You know, what do we hear over and over again, Dr. Tate and Sharon and the others, what do we hear, but we never have enough money? You know, there was the threats that one time. Remember when they were going to raise the debt ceiling and Obama was acting like he might not be able to send out the Social Security payments? And we hear tale that they're going to go bankrupt before long, and eventually it's going to run out of money, when we know that they have probably spent it a long time ago when Johnson put it in the general fund. Shame on him. It just became a Ponzi scheme, and they were just taking it. We haven't had stabilized Medicare, Medicaid. Obama's taken $1 trillion over the next several years out of our military. We just don't have enough money because these bozos take the money and run, and they just don't have any concept of morals and any concept of accountability at all. So my plan, rather than to raise taxes or lower taxes, you know, it's not enough to say raise taxes or lower taxes. I think we need a Roth revolution. We need a tax revolution in this country, full on. So I call it my 2% transaction tax. An eradication of all federal tax, all of it, I'm tired of the sneaky taxes, the games, the Ponzi schemes, all the. I don't do good in math. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to file anything. I'm talking about putting a bill through the House and the Senate where there'd be no income tax, no capital gains, no payroll, no excise, no gas tax, no nothing, except you buy a watermelon, you pay 2%. You buy a car, you pay 2%. You buy a stock package. See, I wouldn't exempt Wall Street. You pay 2%. So now for the first time in, I think, our country's history, we would have fair ball. We wouldn't need 501c3s for churches or charities. No, no, no. You give for the right reasons because you want to help and you want to support. The Gambino crime family pays. The good, bad, and the ugly pay. The guy who bought the $20 million yacht pays. He doesn't have to take his money and hide in Cayman Islands. Guess what? He bought a yacht. He paid 2%. Now, it's fair. The illegal aliens pay. Everyone pays, and no one's persecuted, and you keep your gross pay. The profits in the businesses stay in the businesses. And that excites me because real numbers that I discovered, if you taxed all government transactions, Professor Feig, professor and internationally known economist and published author, and three or four other major sources have verified that our government transactions, it's hard to imagine, but they're about $900 trillion a year with a T, if you include Wall Street, $900 trillion. So add that up in your head, because people have challenged me at the Constitution Party who didn't know their numbers. Lori, 2% isn't enough to pay the bills. Everyone says in flat taxes you'd have to do 25 or 27%. And they don't know that if you don't exempt Wall Street, it's more than enough. It would be $18 trillion bringing it in every year if you did 2% on $900 trillion. So let's say it's $10 to $20 trillion. It gets exciting because you could even increase Social Security payments because of the extra retired folks now. You could increase money to Medicare, Medicaid chips to take care of the least of these and our struggling seniors and everything. You could put the trillion back in the military and add another quarter of a trillion to make it right in the best military on earth. $300 billion I want to put towards energy infrastructure projects in all 50 states, oil, gas, natural gas. We have the largest natural gas reserves in the world. We just don't have enough infrastructure. To me, that is criminal. We haven't done anything with oil refineries since the 70s because of what I call the unholy trinity, regulation, taxation, and litigation. And we haven't done much at all with the 104 nuclear plants. They've just been static since the 70s. And we have a Department of Energy that Jimmy Carter made. Apparently, they're moronic and imbeciles. I would close them immediately. They're incompetent. How do you have a Department of Energy and then you think it's appropriate to shut down our coal industry and put more regulations on the power plants that are already struggling so people pay more money for utilities? I'm sorry, I don't mean to yell, but it makes me mad, very mad.
It sure does. And let me just kind of recap for a second here and then move on, because you've done everything that I've really asked you to do is to just how did you start and how does that translate? I wanted to sort of recap, God directed you to read Gideon and read, I remember you talked with me about Gideon just a few days ago. We've all been talking basically here about, unfortunately, one election is not going to change anything. Especially since the Republicans have maneuvered us into voting, for the lesser of two evils when they're really both equally evil. Couple of thoughts here. One is, as Gideon found out, that really if the Israelites did that, their whole army, then God would not get the proper credit. In a lot of ways here, if we elect, even if we elect other people, even other than Romney or so forth, God would not get the credit either. And we still have the same kind of inertia and the same kind of godless politicians that are there. So a couple of things here. One is a Gideon strategy to me might be, and if we're still on election, the miracle that you actually only need 11 states to win this thing, to win 270 electoral college votes. I think it's 11 or 13. I can't remember. If anyone can remind me there, who knows. So in one way, going after targeted states, that would be one strategy. But again, we've still got to address the fact that we have so many in government who are so completely corrupt and completely tied into the system. The Tea Party, as a candidacy, as a party to go with, Red Beckman has often reminded me, and we should all be reminded, that that's how we started as a tax rebellion, and that we should have a tax protesters party, and going from there. So I see that you immediately would bring taxation back in line with Article 1 in the Constitution, which is a limited type of tax. We have some tax experts here. I just would like to take little pieces of that and just take a look at it. Red or Terry, would you comment on that plan? It sounds more constitutional than any kind of income tax that we would have. But please offer your thoughts here in terms of helping Dr. Ross also move forward and advance these ideas.
Red, do you want to go first? Do you want me to take it?
Go ahead, Terry.
Well, I've been involved in a lot of discussions about flat taxes and fair taxes, and the thing that I've brought out is the fact that the current tax system is not just unconstitutional. The problem is that we've got a private bankster group that had been allowed to basically steal our production by creating a fraudulent debt. And we, all of our taxes are not going to pay for the operation of government or the military or for services. It's going to pay the interest on that fraudulent debt. So if we get rid of that fraudulent debt and take back control of our money through a sound money system, then the need for taxation goes away, because we didn't have income tax before 1913. And the reason we didn't was because it wasn't necessary. The only thing that they had to finance really ever was a war, and those wars were created by the same people who we now owe the fraudulent debt to. So when you take it from that perspective, then recognizing that what Dr. Roth is proposing is a constitutional form of debt or taxation, why it's not now is, and it's the same reason that the Supreme Court stated in 1895 that a direct non-apportioned tax was unconstitutional. It's expressly prohibited in the Constitution. And they brought forward the 16th Amendment and fraudulently ratified it. It was never properly lawfully ratified, which Red Beckman proved and has published the certified documents proving so in The Law That Never Was, the book that he put out with Bill Benson. But that was a ruse. That 16th Amendment gave them no taxing authority, no new taxing authority. So it's still unconstitutional to have a direct non-apportioned tax. But they put that ruse out there just so that they could have a means for collecting the interest to pay the fraudulent debt with. It's a scheme. We need to reset the clock. We need to go back to what the Constitution says. And if we do that, then the amount of tax that you have to collect is minuscule or none at all.
as a transition strategy, this still nevertheless sounds good, because one of the things Terry's involved with, and you may have heard, I think it's Utah that passed sound money legislation, but a lot of states are moving towards developing different currencies. I know I probably botched that, Terry, but...
Let me clarify, because you're right, they tried to pass sound money legislation. What they ended up with was something very watered down. They took the teeth out of it because it was going to die in committee, just like every other sound money bill has across the country. So they cut it down to where they only made gold and silver lawful tender within the state, which is a good start, but it really does not force it into circulation, and it does not provide a competing system for the existing Federal Reserve System. So what they did in Utah was watered it down and really accomplished very little, but it was better than nothing.
And, again, just to reemphasize, if there was more support for states developing that, and as you say, more states and private entities beginning to address the financial dealings, that would leave the federal government to, for example, knock out the debt, eliminate the debt, not by taxation, but basically by, again, I'm not exactly saying the right word, liquidating the debt, because we don't owe it. It's somebody else's debt. But again, can you see room for these, you know, this is the first time I've heard of this strategy, Dr. Roth's strategy, and it sounds like it might be a good kind of transition or assistance. And just throw that out for comments from everybody, including Dr. Roth.
Well, I'm excited about it. Obviously, you need to surround yourself with constitutional attorneys and people to create a practical transition. And I don't know, when I talked with the representative in my state and a few folks, I said, how would you do that? What would be the method of getting something like this done to liberate the people from income tax and all the businesses? And the representative told me, you just have to put a bill through the House and the Senate. And I realized I would be going against people that were used to things. But if I could verify that the numbers were real and people would understand, even the stock market, that although you'd pay 2% for a stock package, you'd keep all your profit, there'd be so much wealth. Once the shock was over for a second, there'd be so much wealth in the country. And you guys, does it excite anyone to know, with all the nonsense and $16 trillion and more than that in debt, if you add up everything, we'd be out of debt within 4 years. We could set aside half our money, even after repairing Social Security and Medicare and our military back where it should be, and energy infrastructure projects. I could put grants out for all 50 states, and still you'd have 5 or 10 million or trillion to pay on your debt. And how can you imagine our credit rating and what the world would look at the U.S. dollar as with zero debt in 4 years? That's what I want to see. And that's what I will. And I had people at the Constitution Party, and I've had people say, well, how would you as an independent, you'd have battles. How would you get the Democrats or the Republicans to work with you? And you know what I said and what I believe in my heart? I believe God put a call on my life for several reasons. One is I love him and I'll obey him. Number two, I am a communicator. I've published thousands of articles since 2001 in journals, all kinds of journals. I have done talk radio and broken many stories. One got me nominated for the Ronald Reagan Award in 2010 by CPAC for breaking the William Ayers of the Weather Underground story with Obama. So I look at what it would take to get bills and stuff done instead of political games and shenanigans like we've seen forever. See, I don't do the political. I don't care if they like me. But I would court them like Ronald Reagan. I'm a fan of his. I would court them. I would draw the Democrats. You know, they'd be going over the line, but not like John McCain. They'd be coming over my line. because I'm a communicator. And I would use charm. I would use humor. I would court them. I would do the absurd. I would use drama queen stuff. And I can guarantee you I wouldn't compromise in any of the big stuff at all. It would pull over and I would win. But again, you've got to have that confidence. You've got to have the vision. And this president has the vision, all right, to destroy the country. I cannot believe what we have in the White House at destroying our lead in our space program. NASA, it's like they're in Frankenstein's laboratory. After all the years of leading in space program, this is where NASA's ending up, our astronaut programs. I would reinstate NASA and space travel again. I would reinstate it. I would put money aside for that. I would absolutely triple our border security and put 20,000 to 50,000 National Guard troops on the border. Virtual fences, real fences where appropriate. I would absolutely, I'm sick of administration after administration after of Republican and Democrat talking about the borders. The old family values, Bush used to say, as he talked about the North American Union and all this nonsense and Obama's nonsense. And then they view all the people coming across as nothing but a target on their head for votes. It's wrong. And we have a problem. We have a $200 billion a year drug trade coming across the borders. That's a national emergency. I'll solve that. I will put Al Garza, who's my chair right now, he was the head of the Minutemen on the borders for years and years and years. I'll put him as the head of all that. And he's a vet from Vietnam, 29-year veteran, private investigator, and patriot. Those are the kind of people that we need heading up departments in our country. We've already seen what the politicians, millionaires, and lawyers can do, and I'm not impressed. I'm wondering, perhaps a woman, a mom, a survivor, and a visionary could do better, even on her bad day. And with God's help and the people's help getting me on the ballot and the signatures, I think media will cover me, and it already is. I'm starting to get interviews. I've done 16 interviews in 3 days. So, and you guys, that's with less than $1,000 in donations. I don't have any money. I don't have any money.
Speaking of which, I put your link in the chat, and if we can all support this. This is where, I'm very inspired by what you're saying, and this is also where I am crying because there's such lack of God in what we do. And there's such rebellion, as we've talked about and as you've talked about. And it is our nature to want to do our own thing and, getting the right people there. But we have these 535 people up there. I also like the vision of, trumpets and candles and lampstands in the sense of, a God-armored few really forcing that change. And we have a couple of other people on here, and help us meld this strategy, or is there one? I mean, because, we have on the one hand perspective like, well, fine, might as well let Romney win, because only then will the American people finally wake up. But what if we don't? And what if it's too late? On the other hand, we could have a strategy that would, focus on those 11 states to win those 270 electoral votes and really amass an army of people to change and so forth. And on the other hand, it is in God's hands. So let me throw that out. Sharon, Dwayne, Red, any ideas on where this might be heading, or if anything you've heard tonight changes your viewpoint in terms of how we in heck are going to get out of this mess that we're in?
This is Red. I've heard so much of this for so many, many years. And so I'm convinced that we have missed, you know, by not understanding the spiritual, we've missed everything, I'm afraid. But, you know, I've brought it out before on different shows in the past. About 25 or 30 years ago, I went to the county courthouse when I was still in Montana. And I looked up the case where the U.S. Supreme Court in 1963 took the Bible out of the classroom. And I read the entire opinion of the U.S. Supreme Court in that case. And when I walked out of that courthouse that day, I was kind of stunned, I guess, and I was thinking of the ramifications of what I had read. There was a lot of verbiage there, but basically what I felt that the Supreme Court said was, thou shalt not have any God above the federal God. I knew the First Commandment well enough to know that it was a man-made declaration. The First Commandment was null and void as far as they were concerned. I think the First Commandment is still in force, and I believe that the Second Commandment tells us that our God is a jealous God. Since that time, I have said it many, many a time, I'm sure hundreds of times, that this government is going to go down. It's going to go down for the same reasons that the USSR went down in December of 1991. The Bolsheviks, when they took over, one of the first things they said in Russia, they said that there is no creator God, and Alexander Solzhenitsyn tells us that about 60 to 65 million Russian people were liquidated. And most of them were Christians in Russia because they didn't fit in to the communist ideas. And I still anticipate that to happen. And so when that happens, of course, we are going to have an entirely, you might say, an entirely new world, because this federal God has gotten into our lives to such an extent that it's going to be a very traumatic time for a lot of people. The ones that have become so dependent upon government. They don't work. They just ride the system, and everything is fine as long as, well, Margaret Thatcher, she said, socialism is fine until you run out of other people's money to spend. And so it's not much of a time to talk about what we can do if we were in office other than somehow or other impress the people of this nation to get down on their knees and have a true repentance because there is no way that our Heavenly Father is going to tolerate this federal government forever. He is a jealous God, and you see, since that decision to take the Bible out of the classroom, that's been used for precedent and such for the Roe v. Wade decision and such, and we've had a whole train of cases where that has been used to fortify the government, the court's rulings. You know, party politics is like denominational religion. Denominational religion came right out of hell, and I believe that party politics came right out of hell. And, of course, I'll inject a little humor here. When I ran for governor back there in the 80s, they had a statewide television debate, and I ran as a Democrat. I always ran as a Democrat because that's where the fun is. That's where you can have more fun than you can with the stogie Republicans. But anyway, it was the first debate that I had gotten in on, and I had the incumbent governor sitting on my right, and I had the lieutenant governor on my left, and the lieutenant governor was trying to take the governor's seat in the state house, and so there was a lawyer too that was running, and he didn't really count because he was kind of a nut. But anyway, there were ground rules for the debate, and those who were questioning the candidates were not supposed to ask any personal questions, focusing on one particular candidate, but they were to ask questions, you know, that would be pertinent to whichever one would win the election. And when it came my turn to go first on a question, it was the local newspaper editor, and he hated me with a passion. And he said, "Mr. Beckman, you're not a Democrat." And he went on to say I should have been a Libertarian or run as an independent or whatever. And so when I had an opportunity to respond, I said, "Well, I said, you know, I've read quite a bit of history about Thomas Jefferson and his political philosophy, and I said I agree with Thomas Jefferson and his political viewpoints." And I said, "I'm a Jeffersonian Democrat. These other gentlemen, if they don't agree with Thomas Jefferson, I just have to assume that they are Karl Marx Democrats." And of course, that was a joke in the state of Montana. A Jeffersonian Democrat running against Karl Marx Democrats. And this is what's wrong with party politics. You got Karl Marx Democrats, and you've got Hoover, who would it be? Wilson, Woodrow Wilson, Franklin D. Roosevelt, and such that people are trying to emulate. That's what's wrong with party politics. Teddy Roosevelt broke up the trust back in at the turn of the 18th, 19th century, or the 19th and 20th centuries, and he split up big oil company, Standard, and you had Exxon, and you had, I guess it was Standard yet. Anyway, 100 years later, we had a Democrat in the White House, Bill Clinton, and what happened? He let those oil companies get back together again. We have had an entirely different political philosophy, but they all call themselves Democrats. And so what this does is points out the dishonesty and the dishonesty of the political system and how it's being manipulated. And so I'm getting a little too long-winded here, so I'll not say too much more other than that when I was thinking about party politics, I said that we need a vigilance party because the founder said eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. And it's very obvious at this point in time that the public in this country have not paid the price. Paid out the vigilance that it wasn't there, and we have a corrupt system today that our Heavenly Father is going to judge one of these days, and he's going to judge it severely. And so let's get ourselves focused on how are we going to perform? Are we, what kind of a record are we going to establish to stand on when we come before the great judge? What kind of record are we going to have? And if you're an activist in the political spectrum here today, and you're talking about the spiritual values and such, and national repentance, if that's your record, you're going to be able to stand before your before the great judge and feel rather comfortable, I think. But for people that have wasted their lives and their energies, party politics and such, their record is not going to be anything to be proud of. So I'll be silent for a while.
Thank you, Red, very much. And, you know, Dr. Roth, it strikes me that you've struck a fine nerve with all of us, and that going forward, the message you're carrying, you know, from as God told you, and as what, you know, others have said here tonight about the need to understand that the federal God is trying to replace the true God. Is seemingly a very strong message to carry forward. And Sharon, I see you just got back on. I know your line has been dropping in and out, but Red had just a long discussion about the importance of understanding who's on top here, and that what kind of record are we going to create as we move forward, because if we just sit and wait for things to happen now without taking action, we won't even be as good or as noble as Gideon. And I know, Sharon, that you're familiar a lot with Dr. Roth's articles, and I wanted to know if you could perhaps pull a lot of this out together, what you've heard tonight and your discussions with Dr. Roth, in terms of what you see, what can you crystallize, what can you see going forward that would really help really capitalize on this message that is coming forth from Dr. Roth and from everyone here on the phone tonight. I know that's a big burden, but you've been way too quiet.
Well, and I'm sorry, my phone lost contact of time, so that's one reason. I'm glad I'm reconnected.
Hello?
Yes, can you hear me?
Yes, please go ahead.
Okay, sure. I do think tying everything together with what Mr. Beckman said and Terry and Dr. Lori Roth, we do need to think constitutionally rather than along party politics lines. And that's one reason why at the Post and Email, and I'm certainly not here to speak about the Post and Email, we really don't carry political articles or videos or ads or anything like that. We really avoid party politics because George Washington had said that if the country were divided into what he called factions, it would tear the country apart. And that seems to be what's happened. And it's very refreshing to hear a candidate who's talking about the country and the Constitution and the Bill of Rights and the rule of law as it was established by the first Congress, rather than, you know, the Democrats and the Republicans and playing that old paradigm game. And I think the more we can educate the citizenry as to how we all were supposed to be thinking of our government. We're all supposed to be sovereigns of our government, and that's meant in a positive sense, that we tell them what we want. And it has nothing to do with political parties, really. So we need to help American citizens to just shed that whole political mantra that a lot of us seem to carry around, maybe not us here, and to think along the lines of the Constitution and the type of lives we're all supposed to lead because of those constitutional protections.
Brilliant. You know, it does suggest, Dr. Roth, that you are in a very unique position to bring that message forward, as you already have, but even stronger now, without the constraints of any party. Really.
Well,
I know, Terry.
I was just going to say, when I was in Nashville this last weekend, and they voted for establishment and Virgil Good, and then the vice president was the president of the party, and I had several chairs and delegates tell me it'd be cold in hell before they'd elect an outsider like me, and I knew, and I went back to my room and I just prayed and I said, Lord, what do I do now? Do you want me to quit? What do I do? How am I going to get ballot access? I'm obeying you. I'm walking forward, and I don't have a party. And then the thought came immediately through my mind: you're going to run as the Tea Party candidate, and you're going to run independent without any party. And I realized that Constitution Party doesn't have any money. Most of the small independent parties aren't magical. They don't have money. They require grassroots anyway. And I realized, the more I thought about it, that I wasn't running with a party to begin with. I was just trying to obey the Lord. And I've quoted on my show a million times one of my favorite verses, and I think it applies directly to God's policy for healing of America. And that's, you know, Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I heal their sin, and then will I heal their land. And I think when I look at, you know, I'm not a perfect person. I just am what I am, but I do love the Lord, and he has gotten my attention dramatically more since 2005, since I was nearly dead, killed in a motorcycle accident. I get up at 5 and I pray and I do warfare, and I hear from him more than ever. And I think he has set me aside, shockingly, but I think I'm his ram in the bush. And he put on my heart over a year ago to start praying for mercy for this country, because we deserve judgment, big judgment. But I, for some reason, it was put on my heart again and again to pray for mercy. And so I believe if I'm elected with the people's help, getting behind me, I'll be the hand of mercy. But the Lord told me I'd be doing two things. I would be mercy and judgment. He wants me to stand firmly against evil global elitism, radical internationalism, Islam. There are things that we have to stop messing around with. And it's not my style to mess around. And I don't have any interest in being a politician, frankly. But if the people and I can work together and we can put God back in the center of things, we'll see this country heal. And I think one of the things that would help is if we had a person that really did love the Lord and submitted to him and had put her or his ego in the closet instead of sat there and worshiped themselves the whole time. You see, and maybe that's one of the reasons that I was broken so badly in 2005. I was crushed and nearly dead at the scene. And as a matter of fact, my first endorser that endorsed me after I declared on WorldNet Daily in November was Dr. James Manning out of Otlaw, New York, who does the Manning Report to an audience of 20 million. He has me on once a week. He had me on again today. And he went to prayer after I declared, and he called me, and he said, Lori, we need to find a way to get you elected. We really do. I'm going to go to prayer. And when he came out, like the second time I was on his show, it was the day of the Ohio or the Iowa primaries when Santorum was behind by 8, and it was kind of controversial, and Romney took it. He said that the reason the conservatives are so upset with the GOP and their choice, and now it looks like we know their choice, Romney, the reason they're so upset is because God's anointing has left GOP.
Yes.
And his anointing is gone with me. That's what
well, we'd like to thank you. We are out of time. We'd like to thank you and invite you back anytime. And I'd like to thank every one of our guests for joining us this evening. God bless you and keep going strong. We'll do what we can to help you out.
Thank you. God bless y'all.
Thank you, everyone.
What if his people pray?